You're killing me, Larry. Leaving that stage empty like that. Woo! Makes me want to run up there. Y'all know that's what they do in black churches, right? Song leader goes down early and the preacher gets up right up behind him. Usually leads another voice, verse of the song or something like that before he gets started. You just keep doing it, Larry. We'll turn this into a black church sooner or later. How y'all doing this morning? It is so good to be with God's people. If you are one of our guests, it is such a pleasure to have you with us today. And we are thankful that you have chosen to come and to be a part of our assembly today. It is just a wonderful treat to be able to meet people and to know that there are people in our community and those who are traveling by that want to spend some time worshiping God. We are always honored and uplifted by your presence and hope that you have been warmly welcomed and greeted already today. Today we're going to finish our series of lessons dealing with some current social and moral type issues. We've looked at, we've done some introductory work. We've looked at the Christian's relationship to the use of alcohol and then also to the idea of gambling. Today we're going to look at a third one. We'll look at the presence of dancing in our society and a Christian's idea, his attitude toward it, his actions in relationship to it. Obviously, it is ingrained into our culture that dance is a part of it. From high school activities all the way to social activities at work, and it permeates our television and so on. It is such a nominal part of our culture that, well, frankly, it's not something that very many people even question anymore. That there might be some areas and some ways in which that it is inappropriate. And it is a topic that is often one that causes a great deal of controversy inside even the Lord's church about our responsibilities toward that particular activity. And so we're going to try our best this morning to look at it again from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible have to say about the topic? And as I've said in the lessons prior to this one, I'm not trying to answer every single possible hypothetical question that somebody could have. I'm not going to chase every rabbit that somebody has let loose in the field. I would again encourage you to go back and listen to the first lesson in this series, Biblical Test to Determining Right from Wrong. Because it is often the case that when you're dealing with these kind of topics, people will try to come up with some kind of argument somewhere, here, there, the other, and try and find a crack in the argumentation somewhere, and then once they get a crack, they try and widen it out to encompass the very thing that they're trying to do. And brethren, I don't believe that's the way that we ought to approach these topics. I think we ought to stand as firmly as we can from the clear testimony of Scripture on these matters. And so as we begin to deal with the topic of dancing, I don't have a list of all of the different forms of dancing. And I don't have a list of all of the different cultural expectations and norms that go along with dance and so on that I can provide you this morning as a checklist to say, this one's okay, this one's not. It's okay now, it's okay not now, it's bad here. I don't have that. And it's not the Bible's, it's not the way the Bible addresses the topic. And so what we need to do is not approach this through some kind of modern perspective of the matter. We need to try to get our minds back to the way that God would have us to view this topic and all topics similar to it. What does the God of heaven want our minds and our hearts and our thoughts to be, and how will those minds, hearts, and thoughts control our actions? And as we approach the biblical topic, or the topic of dance, from a biblical perspective, I believe that mentality of letting the Bible speak first will help us to simplify our understanding of the topic and come to some very, very clear understandings about the matter. So let's begin just by looking at what the Bible talks about in terms of dance. The Bible speaks of dance in several different places. If you'll get your Bible and get a concordance and look up the word dance in all of its forms, you'll find it a couple of dozen times in the Bible. And so it is addressed in the Bible. It's not, the Bible is not silent about it. For the purposes of our outline, I broke the biblical address of it down into four categories. Three of which, I'm going to argue this morning, are not going to be helpful for someone who wants to say, well, that modern forms of dance are okay. Frankly, I don't know that the three first ones that we'll look at are even always biblically allowable. But they're certainly not, even within the scope of what we're trying to get to in terms of understanding a modern construct. Let me explain that as we go through those. The Bible does speak of dance in terms of its religious expression. In Exodus chapter 15, the first time that dance is found in most translations of the Bible, Israel has just escaped from the land of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. The waters have come back together. The Pharaoh and his army has been overthrown in the flood. And it is said in Exodus 15, verse 20 and following, that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, his rider has been overthrown in the sea." He goes on then to talk about the dance that Miriam did as a part of that celebration. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 14, as the ark is coming to Jerusalem, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. And so there are examples in Scripture of the Israelites dancing in relationship to a worshipful environment of God. The Bible does speak of that. Secondly, there are expressions of joy. David, as he's coming home from striking down, the Philistine in 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 6. In the victory over the Philistines, the slaying of Goliath, as David is returning, the women come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. The Bible also speaks of the dances of children. Job 21 and 11. And Job makes reference to the little boys that come out like a flock and they dance. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 32, Jesus talks about the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang the dirge and you did not weep." And so there is that discussion also. Now, notice that all of those are tied not to any kind of romantic expression. They are religious in their expression, or they are innocent in their expression. They are religious expressions related to the celebration of God's victory in the nation of Israel, or they are the innocent dances of children. Any fair-minded individual, in reading those passages, understands something. That 99% of the dancing that we talk about in our culture is neither religious nor is it intended to be so innocent. Even if you could bring those Old Testament passages forward and place them into a New Testament construct, would you seriously want to base your understanding of a Christian's attitude toward dance based upon the dances of children, or perhaps the spontaneous dances celebratory over God for God's victory? Is that truly what you believe is going on in nearly every modern construct of dance? I can tell you, if my children came to me and made that argument, since I don't have to be tactful to my children, I would say that's silly. Come up with something else. Brethren, the fair-minded individual knows that's not what we're talking about. Now, there is a fourth kind of dance mentioned in Scripture. And it has another intent entirely. As Herod, and his wife Herodias are dealing with the situation with John the Baptist, the daughter of Herodias goes in before Herod and his people on his birthday, Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And she dances before the company, and it pleased Herod. Maybe some of our young ladies don't appreciate this fully, but let me help you here. When a young lady dances in front of a man and it pleases him, does any man in the audience need to have that explained? Wow, the choreography was just wonderful. If he thinks that, oh, we have another sermon we need to preach. Now, Herodias knew exactly that. She was sly enough, seasoned enough, experienced enough to know what the dance of a young lady in front of a man causes. Now, whether the daughter was or not, I don't know. Oh, but Herodias knew. And so she sent her daughter in there knowing exactly the response it would get from her husband. As perverted and as deviant as that relationship was, she knew exactly what would happen. And it did. To the point that Herod was willing to behead John the Baptist because he was so intrigued by the dancing. Now, which of those four best describes the vast majority of the expressions of modern dance? You see, this is why I don't think that chasing the rabbits all over the field is profitable. Because if you honestly can say that those first three cover what we're talking about when we talk about dance in a modern construct, again, the problem we have is not your understanding of dance. We need to turn to a passage like Hebrews chapter 5, where the Hebrews writer says that Christians ought to have a degree of maturity about them. They ought to have, by reasons of use, their senses discerned, or exercised rather, to the discernment of good and of evil. Brethren, I don't know how many of you watch Dancing with the Stars. I don't. But they always promo it during my sports. Ballroom dancing or whatever it is and all of that. I can't help but notice, as they put the commercials all over ABC, the outfits those ladies are wearing, or lack thereof. That is not for style. That is not for fashion. No, sir. No, ma'am. The producers of that show know precisely and exactly what that is for. And ladies, if your husband watches Dancing with the Stars with you, again, he is not interested in the choreography. You might be, I guess. I'm not a woman, I can't tell you. I am a man. It's not the dancing he's interested in. And that's why it's on TV. Brethren, we must not allow ourselves to be confused by argumentation that seeks to find some gap somewhere, some break, something that maybe I can get this discussion started. Brethren, that's not the point. We need to understand that there are two worlds in which we live. There is a world of light and there is a world of dark. And what the world of dark is trying to do is to get into any kind of little crack it can find in the world of light and ruin it and spoil it. We are in a battle for the hearts and the mind and the souls of men. That's what we're doing in this world. And I'm not interested, frankly, in having these long, drawn-out discussions over doubtful and confusing matters. I know what I'm seeing on TV. And I know that the producers behind those shows and the producers behind the music are not my friends. And I know that if they could have anything they wanted relating to me, they would have me give up my faith and give up my principles. But they're talented and they're good. The music they're feeding you is intended to make you not believe in God and righteousness. It's not innocent. They are intentionally trying to tear us down. And on the topic of dance, they're trying to appeal to the sensual nature of man. And they do it in such a fine, fine fashion. I don't have a checklist for every hypothetical for you. But I do know the difference between those who are trying to lift us up and those who are trying to tear us down. And I know what side we should stand on. Brethren, one kind of dance is not found in Scripture. Do you know what I can't find anywhere in there? Is romantic coupled dancing. I tried to find out the history of that in preparation for this lesson. I'm not good enough. Maybe some of you can help me. Who was the first culture to have paired up, mixed romantic dance as a part of courtship? Couldn't find the answer to that. I did find that the waltz caused a lot of problems because it was the first of those dances that used what they called a closed position where the man and the woman faced each other and the hands were wrapped, and that migrated to the United States in like the late 17th, early 18th century, I believe. My point is, it's a fairly modern construct of the West. The point I want to make from that is this. When you go out and you dance at a club or a social function, and by the way, this is not an anti-prom lesson, because I happen to think and know that it's not just them I need to be talking to on this topic. Okay? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to them. That whole construct that two individuals of opposite genders would actually hold each other, place hands on each other. Do you think that would have fit in Israel? Go back and read the Old Testament law and the regulations and the restrictions there were. I'm not even talking about now we're going to move while we're holding and touching each other. I'm just talking about, do you think you could have in the presence of Samuel I just picked one. Samuel seemed like a good one. You could have grabbed a young man or a young lady and wrapped each other up and stood like this close to each other in Israel. No, sir, you would not have done that. Now we're going to move. Now our bodies are going to step around and move while holding each other. My point is, that's that next point on the outline. There is no direct mention of that in Scripture. People, we're in an entirely different place when we start trying to talk about that. I tell you what, I have a teenage daughter. I had a teenage daughter. She's married now, and I guess that man, she can touch her now, I guess. I guess that's allowed. Well, what do you think I'd have done to Mr. Manny if he had showed up in my house? No music, no nothing. Shows up in my house, puts his arm around the back of Amanda, and holds her about 3 inches from his body. Man, I'd have called immigration and had him deported. I'd have called Robert Vaughn and said, "Hey, man, I need somebody to disappear. I think Robert knows people." He wouldn't have had to move. Fathers, do you really want some young man doing that? It's not innocent. Never innocent. Young ladies, and not so young ladies, because it still astounds me sometimes, not so young ladies don't get this. If you allow a man to place his hand on you anywhere, it runs through the fingertips. I don't know. It just, even if it was not sexual to start with, if a young man puts his hand on you, guess what it is? Not innocent. It may start innocent. It's not ending innocent. If it lingers for more than about a half a second, he's going to go, "Hey, hey, hey, hey. Ladies, I'm not that old. That young fella, ask any man in the room, is not innocent." The Bible doesn't even go that far. And that's the point I'm trying to get to. The Bible never even gets that far. Even if you could prove from what is in Scripture on dance, even if you could prove everything that it allows, it would still not allow you to wrap your arms around somebody of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Music or no, you can't get there. It's not in Scripture. So what do we deal with? Well, let's move on down to the next one. You know, there is no passage in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt not dance." Because that's not how Scripture, at least in the New Testament, tends to deal with these things. Because if you write the legislation, "Thou shalt not dance," you know what you then have to do? Well, yeah, husband and wife can do it. And they can do it in this place, and this place, and this place, and that place. And then the Bible gets about this thick. How does God deal with it? God deals with the root problem. The root problem is not the intrinsic nature of dance. The root problem is the heart of man and men and women as they do it. That's the root problem. And so what it deals with is that. The biblical word that deals with it best, and there are perhaps others you could add, the biblical word that deals with it best is the word sensuality in the English. It appears about a dozen times or so in the New Testament. I believe I have all of the references for you there on the outline. And time again, the Bible tells us to avoid things that are sensual. At Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, the thoughts that come out of a man defile him. Among those are sensuality. Romans 13 and verse 13, we need to walk properly. Walk properly, not engaging in the sexuality of them, the drunkenness of those others, nor in the sensuality of them. And so on. The word, as you read through it, if you go pick up the Greek lexicons and read what they say about it, say that it refers to unbridled living or a life of unrestrained morals. Found one reference in one of the lexicons that I used that I thought was very interesting. This lexicon always compares biblical words to words of other cultures and languages of the same era. And what it says is that it is equivalent to phrases in ancient languages such as to live like a dog, to act like a goat, or to be a rooster. In each instance, pertaining to promiscuous sexual behavior. Do you get what it is? To live like a dog or to live like a goat? Live like a rooster. What do animals do before they mate? You ever watch some of those nature shows? And they will actually say that this is the mating, and either they'll say the mating ritual or the mating dance of, and then whatever it is. That's what this word sensuality, that's the connection to it, the cultural connection to it. If you wanted to describe the mating ritual of some lower animal, and you were using the Greek language to do it, this is the word that you would use to describe those mating rituals. And so you see, you go out into your yard and you see those two dogs circling around each other, doing all the stuff that they do, and then bang, they begin to mate. That's what it is. Now tell me exactly how that's any different than the human mating ritual. Don't the animals begin to display whatever colors they may have? Don't they take those postures? Don't they have the contest between the rivaling males? And then don't the winning male in the contest, doesn't he engage usually in some kind of ritual movement with the female before he begins to mate with her? Huh. How's that any different than what goes on in American society and clubs? Please help me understand the difference. Because if I were an alien and I came down and I looked at the two and I didn't understand the language, I would look at the club scene and two guys arguing over who's going to go get the girl, and then I'd watch the one who wins. I'd go over and see him pick up the girl and go out on the dance floor and do some kind of stuff. And of course, she's displaying all of her colors. Oh, the hair's up and the makeup's on and the dress is on and everything. And we're doing all that. And then what happens after that? They leave. And act just like the animals. That's the word sensuality, brethren. Unrestrained, unbridled living. I'm sorry, when people try to argue that that's not what modern dance is trying to accomplish, I don't believe you. It's all over our culture. It's all over our television. You know, the cheerleaders at a football game aren't really cheerleaders. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. They don't lead cheers anymore. It's sensual. It's designed and it's intended to take our minds and our hearts away from spiritual matters and put them on sensual matters. Brethren, let me just ask you some questions. When you are engaged in that activity, can you honestly say that your thoughts are focused on Christ? That spiritual matters are at the heart of your concern? Honestly? As you're holding that other individual, intently focused on that individual, moving with one another, in time with the music, and that individual is not your spouse? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Ladies, when you're walking through the mall with your husband and you're walking down a hall and he does this, do you get angry with him? I'm sure no husband has ever gotten that elbow right into his side or gotten that look. And that was just a momentary you know that for an instant his eyes, his thoughts went somewhere else. They came right back, but just for an instant, and you felt hurt, injured, threatened, diminished. Some of those songs last a whole lot longer than an instant. Do I have any responsibility for the thoughts of others while I'm dancing? Even if it were the case that I'm okay, do I have any responsibility for my partner? For tempting her? For tempting him? The Bible says I do. The Bible goes so far as to say it's good not even to eat or to drink if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble. Well, surely if I'm supposed not even to eat or to drink, if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, should not dance also fall within that category? I do have a responsibility to those who are around me. Lastly, am I comfortable with the environment I am in if I'm dancing? The Bible still says that bad companies corrupt good morals. I don't go out much, but do they have a lot of Bible readings and prayers in the clubs? I mean, when you go to the club, does the server pause for a moment to let you have a prayer before you eat your food? Is that how that works? And I'm sure that you just, if you were having some kind of problem, I mean, maybe you had too much to drink or something, that the people there would just be willing to, nobody would ever take advantage of that situation, would they? Because I know nothing ever goes bad where somebody's taken advantage of, abused, stolen from. None of that ever happens. They don't ever have fights there, do they? I mean, I know we have a fist fight or so break out every other Sunday here. No, I've come to church every Sunday all my life and nobody's ever punched me. Really? And I know the smoke filling in here is just so bad that makes me cough. And you know, and I know there's no weed being smoking in here that's causing... I don't go out much, but that kind of stuff I think does happen in clubs, doesn't it? they don't have a church rape drug. They have a date rape drug. Nobody's spiking the stuff on the Lord's Supper. You're safe here. You're comfortable here. Does that kind of stuff go on there? Brethren, what are we arguing for? It's not just about the speed of the music or the tempo of the song or the closeness of the dance or the form of the form of the dance. What are we arguing for? What liberty, what license are we after? Even if you could prove everything you wanted to prove from Scripture, even if you could go to the Bible and say, here is everything, here's every positive argument for this, I've got it proved, and I'd have to stand back and say, yep, that is sound and valid, I can't argue with you. What would you have accomplished? Brethren, let's live circumspectly. Let me turn that question around for you. Even if, for those who would like to have liberty and freedom to go dance, even if you had to give up every argument that you wanted, what would you have lost? If you're married, what you do with your spouse, I can guarantee you, there will not be one sermon I'm going to preach ever telling you what you and your spouse can do together. The marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, Hebrews 13. Have fun. I'm out of it. You hadn't lost that. What would you have lost? Is it really the case that you want young people to go hang out with the kind of crowds that are engaged in those kind of activities? Is that really what you're after? For adults, is it really the case that you want to go to the office parties and to the clubs and all of those things in which those at? Is that really where you want to spend your time? Is that really the crowd you want to be your friends and to be hanging around? That's really the people that you want to be filling your life on the weekends? Is that really what you're after? Because in the end, if it is, I don't want to have a sermon with you about dance. That's not the problem. The problem is you haven't brought every thought in captivity to Christ. Brothers, if you find this sermon to be offensive, please don't come up to me and argue with me about the specifics of dance. Frankly, I'm not interested. If you find this sermon to be offensive and you come talk to me, I will gladly talk with you, but I can guarantee you we're not going to be talking about why the waltz is wrong and the electric slide is okay and why line dancing is meant. I'm not going to have that discussion. We're going to talk about living spiritually or living sensually. That is what the issue is. And brethren, if you will commit yourself to live a spiritual life, I can guarantee you that nearly every question that you have about dance and all that accompanies it will go away. Let's be spiritually minded people living circumspectly in this world. And let's make sure that every thought and action that we do can give glory to our Lord and Savior. If you're not a member of the Lord's body today, I want to invite you to come. To begin to live a life of circumspection, to live carefully and godly in this current age. It is so hard, but it can be done, and it can be a life of fullness and plenty. And if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that. If we can help you do that by obeying the gospel and baptism, we stand ready to help you this morning. If we can help you in that way or any other, you can let that be known by coming to the front as together we stand and we sing for your encouragement.